Let's turn our Bibles in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. And we'll start our reading on verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he had sent me, that of all which he had given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious and infallible word to our hearts. Let's bow our heads once more because we come to God's word. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, as we come to the preaching of thy word, O Lord, we pray for thy help, for thy strength. O Lord, help me as I preach, O Lord, and I pray that thou will help the hearers. O Lord, that the Holy Spirit can teach us tonight, O Lord, that we can grow in faith, O Lord, that we can have assurance in thee, O Lord, and that we glorify our God, O Lord, in everything that we do. Bless us tonight, O Lord. Speak to us, meet with us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. My main verse for tonight is John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There is a quote from the Greek philosopher Heraclitus that says, "There is nothing permanent but change." And change is something uncomfortable to us, and sometimes it can even scare us. It points to the uncertainty of our lives. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. Often in life, we put our trust in ourselves or in things that we have. We put our trust in our abilities, in our strength, in our intelligence, or maybe in our career, in our bank account, in our properties. Or maybe even we put our trust in someone that we admire. We can put our trust in our spouse, in a family member, in our pastor, in our teacher, in our boss. We may use all these things to give us the false impression that nothing bad will ever happen to us, and that therefore we can rest assured about our own future. But the reality is that this mindset will many times lead us to disappointments and frustrations because of change. A tragedy may come and we can lose our house or maybe a family member. When we are young, we think that we are going to live forever. But then we get older and we start to realize that this life is just temporary. And in fact, very short. And therefore, we can't put our trust on it. Economy can go bad, and in a minute, you get news that you need to look for another job. The reality is that you can't put your trust in the things of this world, and this is because they change. It's like building a house in the sand, as the Bible tells us. It simply doesn't work. You can't rely on that because the sand moves all the time. So your house cannot have a firm foundation to stay upon. But imagine, brother and or sister in Christ, that listen to me tonight. Imagine a situation worse than that. Imagine when we feel that our faith is like that house building on the sand. We all have those moments when our confidence in God is low, when God's presence seems distant, when everything seems wrong in life, and we wonder if God is really there on our side. We have those moments in life when we feel like Peter when he started to sink in the water, or as David when he lost the joy of his salvation, or even as Job that started to question God's justice. We don't trust that God is taking care of us. How should the believer deal with these matters? How can we look to the future with confidence in a world that is in constant change? How can we have assurance in anything when it seems that everything is going downhill in our life, even maybe our faith? Of course, we cannot find assurance in anything or anyone that's susceptible to change. So we cannot put our trust in anything of this world. We need a firm foundation. And I would like to propose you that your assurance must rest in Christ. Your assurance must rest in Christ. And the first point that I want to bring to our attention is that your assurance must rest in Christ because God has chosen you in Christ. It says in our main verse today, all that the Father giveth me. There's an action here. The Father gives some people to the Son. He does not give all the people to the Son, but all that the Father gives to Christ shall come to Christ. So, of all mankind, He gives a particular group of people to Christ. God has chosen some people to be in Christ. That's what we can read in further details in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So God has chosen a people to be in Christ, to be adopted as His children. And we, you and I, are these people that He's talking about, the people of God. And all that, because we are united to Christ, because the Father has given us to His Son. He has chosen us to be the children of God by our union with Jesus Christ to Himself, and that according to the good pleasure of His will. And God's will doesn't change, because God, He never changes. Therefore, you can have assurance that your status as children, as a child of God, as His chosen one, is never going to change. And regarding that act of God choosing you in Christ, I would like to remind you of some important truths. First one, remember who is this God that has chosen you in Christ. Remember who is this God that has chosen you in Christ. Our God knows and controls everything. He's sovereign. Job realized that through when he said in chapter 42, verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. So when God intends something, He can always make it happen. He's the Almighty God. If He has chosen you for a purpose, He will surely accomplish that. You can have assurance in Him. He's the Almighty God, and no thought can be withholden from Him. Also, remember on what basis He has chosen you. Suppose that someone asks you during this week, please tell me, why has God chosen you? When you choose a friend, you have some good reasons for that. You choose a friend because he's maybe smart, because he's funny, because he practices the same sport as you, and so on. But what about God? Why has God chosen you and not someone else? Can you give me a list of things? Was it something, it was because of something you did? It can't be that, because we're not even created when he has chosen you. He has chosen you before the foundation of the world. Maybe it was because God was able to see something that you were going to do, something that God was able to foresee in you. No. The answer is that there is no reason that can be found in you. We can read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The reason why God has chosen you, it's because of his grace. He has chosen you because he loved you. And God's love for you can never change, because it's not based on anything on you, but in his grace that was given to you through Jesus Christ. When he looks at you, he sees Christ, because you're united to him. So you can have assurance that he will always love you, because he will always love Christ. Christ is the Father's beloved Son, and in Christ you share the same love of the Father. Also, remember that some were not chosen by God. There are those who are not part of God's people and will not be saved. God is sovereign, and his election is based solely on his will. We don't know why. The election is a great mystery from the Father, and we cannot even start to grasp it. But that fact shouldn't make us feel any better than those that are not part of God's chosen people. And that's because we are not any better than them. We are sinners, just as them. But he has chosen us, and that should lead us to think, why me, Lord? Why me? I don't deserve it, but how great is thy grace. Thanks for assuring me my salvation, even before the foundation of the world. The reality of our election should keep us humble and make us praise God and give him all the glory. What a great God that we have. So, if you're concerned about your future tonight, if you are struggling in your faith, if you lack assurance, don't forget that our Almighty God has chosen you in Christ even before the foundation of this world. And that was not without purpose. And he has chosen you, not because of anything in you, but because of his grace, based on the merits of Christ. So then, there is nothing in you also that can change your status as one of God's elects. Even when you fail, he will look to Christ's merits and not unto your faults. Therefore, you can have assurance in life because of God's grace to you in Christ. And the second point that I want to bring to our attention tonight is that our assurance must rest in Christ, because God has drawn you to Christ. God has drawn you to Christ. It says in our main verse, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. God not only has chosen you before the foundation of the world, but also he has provided everything necessary for you in due time to come to Christ. There was a moment in time when he drew you to Christ. And that was not by chance. It was a sure thing. It was something in God's heart before the foundation of the world. It says in John 6, verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." If you are part of God's people, that is because of God. He, in a specific time in your life, drew you to Christ in an effective way. So considering that truth, that it was God that drew you to Christ, first, remember the certainty of your response. Remember the certainty of your response. All that the Father gives will come to him. It cannot fail. That is what is usually known as the doctrine of irresistible grace. God's plan of saving the elect cannot be frustrated. If God has chosen someone, that person will come to Christ. Remember his sovereignty and power. God will make that happen. It is certain. And God made that happen to you. He has made you a child of God. It was not an accident, but a sure thing. Also, remember your condition before your response. Remember your condition before your response. The Bible is very clear regarding the condition of man without Christ. We can read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." It says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And there is no way for a dead man to help himself in solving that problem. A dead man will remain dead. If a dead man is made alive again, that's not because of his own efforts. He needs God's intervention. And that's what happened to Lazarus. Jesus called Lazarus, and then Lazarus, he answered that call. He was raised by the power of God. And in that same manner, we needed God's intervention because we were unable to respond. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Faith in Christ is not something that depends on the will of man. It's not something that just happens in us. But man's inability cannot frustrate the saving work of God. So therefore, he changed our hearts in a way that we were able to respond to his call. Even when we seemed totally hopeless, dead in our sins, God was able to draw us to Christ, and we were made alive. We were born again. What a miracle it was when we got saved. And last, remember that if you've came to Christ, that means that you're elected. Remember that if you came to Christ, that means that you are elected. That's how you can be sure of your election. If you've come to Christ and you know that your faith is sincere, that is because of God has given you to Christ, so you're chosen by Him. But how does a sincere faith look like? It's not any faith, but a faith that produces fruit. That's the faith that James talks about. The kind of faith confirms your election in Christ. Some people, they struggle if they have faith, if they have true faith, and if they are really elected and saved. And some even consider the doctrine of election as unfair. To those, I just want to say, you don't need to struggle with that. The Bible tells us that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is salvation for everyone that cries to God for it. So if you are here tonight and you are not sure that you are saved, or that you are not sure that you are among the elect, or even that you are sure that you are not saved, let me tell you one thing. In the authority of God's word, call on the name of the Lord tonight, and you will be saved. Cry for Him. He will hear you. There is salvation available for you. Repent from your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He will receive you. Come to Christ tonight. But instead of causing fear, the doctrine of election should be seen as a comfort for the believer. It says in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The sheep, they hear Christ's voice and follow Him. Why do they hear His voice and follow Him? Well, because they are His sheep. They are not goats, but sheep. The sheep know the shepherd, and the shepherd knows the sheep. Knowing that you've heard His voice will give you confidence of your election in Christ, so your salvation is sure. And regarding that truth, that it is God that draws us to Christ according to His will, I can testify of that myself. If someone would have appeared to me before I got saved around 20 years ago and said to me, "Roger, you're going to become a Protestant, and after that, even leave your career and everything, attend a seminary and go serve the Lord," my answer probably wouldn't have been, "Are you crazy?" I had no clue that I needed to be saved. And Protestants are not exactly very well seen by Roman Catholics, as I was before. So I would certainly think of such an idea would be totally nonsense. So at that time, I was spiritually dead and had no desire at all to get saved. But it came the time when God drew me to Christ, and I came to Him willfully. It was not something like, "Well, let me see what happens if I accept Christ." I did that because I wanted Christ. What sounded like nonsense before turned into the only possible thing for me to do. I turned to Christ and got saved. And if he did that to me, changing my heart to desire Christ, in what I would before classify as a crazy idea, why can I now doubt in my heart that he's not going to keep me until the end? If God was able to bring me from my blind condition to where I am now, I can rest assured that he will take care of me until glory. Believer, that's the God that we serve. And the third point that I want to bring to our attention tonight is that your assurance must be in Christ, because God keeps you through Christ. God keeps you through Christ. It says in our main verse today, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So God not only has chosen us and has drawn us to Christ, but he also promises that he will keep us through Christ. It's God's work, it's God's promise to make sure that you will persevere to the end. So considering that truth, that it is God that keeps you through Christ, remember first that he has kept you so far. He has kept you so far. Many times in life we make mistakes because we don't learn with the past. If we think about how many times the Lord has kept us through difficult situations, when we had doubts about our faith, but the Lord was gracious. There were times when we were ready to deny him, as Peter did. But Christ prayed for us as our great high priest before the Father, and we were restored as Peter was. If we think about all those times, how can we doubt about his care for us? How can we doubt that he will keep us in the faith and even restore us when we are far from him for a period of time? If we look at the past, we can always testify on how faithful the Lord was to his promise. He will in no way cast us out. The good shepherd will always go to rescue the lost sheep. The security of the believer rests in the faithfulness of the Son. He will not cast us out, the ones that the Father gave him. Jesus, he takes responsibility for our full and final salvation. So you can rest assured that your salvation will be accomplished. Also, remember that Christ will keep you independently of your merit. Remember that Christ will keep you independently of your merit. We all fail in our walk with the Lord. If it was because of our merit, we would not be able to persevere to the end. And sometimes we forget that. And that can discourage us. It can make us doubt of our salvation. Remember Peter when he tried to walk on the water. While he was looking to Christ, everything went well, in spite of the storm that was still there. But when he got concerned about the storm, he started to sink. So in those difficult times, let me encourage you to look not to yourself, but look to Christ. Look to his faithfulness, to his love, to his power, to his grace. And then you will remember that he in no wise will cast you out. And last, remember that it is Christ's mission to keep you. It is Christ's mission to keep you. Look for a moment on verses 38 and 39 of John's chapter 6. It says, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which had sent me, that of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day." Christ came to this world to do his Father's will. That was his passion, that was his desire, his purpose, his mission. And in verse 39, we can read what is the Father's will, that of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. Christ's main goal is to make sure our salvation will be accomplished and that we will be raised up in the last day and will be with the Father in heaven for all eternity. So to conclude, if that's Christ's mission, how can you not be sure that God is taking care of you in all the details of your life? How can you not rest in him? How can you be so worried about your future? In John 8, verse 36, it says, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You have the Son. Therefore, you should enjoy the freedom that there is in him. The freedom to live without fear and have confidence that God is taking care of you every moment. He has promised that he will in no wise will cast you out. Therefore, you can have assurance that Christ will take care of you. He's taking care of you now. He will take care of you tomorrow. He will take care of you throughout your life. He will take care of you through your death. He will take care of you for all eternity." Amen. Let's pray to close. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, we bow down to thee, O Lord, in the great salvation that we have in Christ, O Lord, in all that thou hast accomplished, and it's still accomplishing in us, O Lord, to make us persevere, O Lord, in thy faith and in thy assurance that we'll persevere through the end. O Lord, I pray that thou will help us tonight to trust in thee, O Lord, that we can rejoice in thy salvation, that we can have freedom to rest in thee in all the days of our lives, O Lord, that we don't doubt but trust in thee. Thanks for saving us, O Lord, and I pray that if there is anyone not saved here tonight, O Lord, save him for thy glory, O Lord, and for, O Lord, thy great name, O Lord, that Christ's name will be glorified, O Lord, through that salvation, O Lord. Open his eyes, O Lord, so that he can see you and how great thou art. O Lord, I pray that thou will depart us tonight, leave us safely home, O Lord, and that throughout this week we can, oh Lord, that we can be secure, oh Lord, that thou art with us, oh Lord, and that knowing that truth, oh Lord, and who you are, we can rejoice in thee and glorify thy name, oh Lord. We pray in Christ's name and for thy glory. Amen.